All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This is the reading of God's Word. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahuiel, and Mahuiel was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. When we look at this story, we're reminded of several things. The first is that all of us are descended from a dysfunctional family. Now, if you haven't had much counseling or read much on counseling, you may not be as familiar with the term dysfunctional. It means not working properly. It means messed up. It means things aren't the way they were designed to be. And most of us, having grown up in the situation that we did, accept whatever is as normal. If you come from a home where there's a lot of smoking going on in the home, you're used to breathing smoke. That's just normal. And when you get to a place where there's not smoking going on, you begin to adjust to breathing air that isn't smoke-filled. And when you get back into an environment that is smoke-filled, all of a sudden you notice it. And it's like, man, I didn't realize how smoky it was to be around people who are inhaling stuff that's on fire. Okay? I just hadn't realized that because, you know, I used to be around that all the time and I thought it was normal, but now I realize, no, it really doesn't make a lot of sense to light something on fire and breathe poison into your lungs until you poison your lungs to the point where they can't even cough properly. That just really isn't very sensible behavior, and now I don't like it. It burns my eyes and it stings my nose and I even read that it can cause cancer and other problems. And so, what happened? You were around it a long time and you didn't complain. You thought that was normal. You thought that was the way. Well, for many people it is normal, but it's not healthy. It's not what we are designed for. The first time anybody inhales a cigarette, the very first time it happens, what do? Cough. Why? Because your body is designed to reject poison. And that smoke is filled with poison. Let's suppose it's not a cigarette that somebody's smoking or cigar or pipe. Let's suppose that it's the house on fire. Okay? If you're just breathing that in and saying, oh, that's an unusual smell. Is that a mattress? No, that's not what happens. If there's smoke in the house, whether it's from somebody deliberately smoking or from something being on fire, it burns your eyes, it stings your nose, and it causes you to cough. Your body is designed by God to get rid of that toxin, that poison that's coming in. Well, likewise, if you grow up in a home where there's a lot of sinful behavior going on, you may accept that as normal. I've known kids who grew up in homes where they knew that their parents were involved in stealing on a large scale, or dealing drugs, or using drugs. And they just thought that's what everybody did. The police are the bad people in their minds. And the people who deal drugs, those are the good guys. Those are the ones we have to protect. We have to lie for them. We have to pretend it's not so. They just accept that as normal. And then you get out of that situation and you begin to realize, that's not normal. That's not appropriate. Suppose you grew up, I don't think anybody in the room has, but suppose you grew up with a parent who thought that the space aliens were out to get them. And so this parent wore a tinfoil hat to try and protect their brain. Okay? Well, if that was what you were used to, you'd think that's normal. Then you'd get away from home and realize, no, that's crazy. Right? Most of us simply accept the way that we experienced family when we were little as being normal. And then God's Word comes along. And God's Word begins to show us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But sometimes when that happens, people become very ashamed of their family. Very ashamed of where they came from. And it's like, I don't want anybody to know that my family had problems. So one of the things I want you to understand as we look at Genesis chapter 4 is that your family had problems, but you're not the only one. And it's not just some of the people in the room whose families had problems. I come from one of the nicest, healthiest families that I know, and we had problems. And my wife said to me after a number of years of marriage, you know, I think the healthiest thing about your family is that you all are able to admit that you have problems. She said, you know you've got problems. And that's healthy. Because my wife grew up thinking that even though on the one hand she could admit to herself that she wished these things were different, there was this tremendous need to try and make it look like it was okay. You know? Well, here I want to take us back through God's Word to the first family, Adam and Eve. They had two boys. One murdered the other. Would you say that's a problem? Okay? If somebody down the street in your neighborhood had two boys and one of them murdered the other, and the police came to interview you, and they said, you heard about the killing down the street. What did you think? And you say, I'm just shocked. Things like that normally don't happen in our neighborhood. That's what you're supposed to say. I don't know what the news crew would do if you said, well, we're all dysfunctional. But the fact of it is, we're all dysfunctional. All of us. We ourselves are messed up, and we come from families that are messed up, who descended from families that are messed up, going all the way back to the first family. The very first family. This is our family. These are our ancestors. We descended from these people. Adam and Eve, the first people made by God, had two boys. One of them killed the other. That's a messed up family. That's our family. Okay? So get over feeling ashamed and just realize you're in good company. Okay? Everybody comes from a family that has problems. Some are more extreme than others. Not all of Adam and Eve's children killed each other, but one killed another. Got it? So you're coming from a messed up family going all the way back to the start. Don't be surprised, therefore, that as we read through the Scriptures, even the good people in the Scriptures are not that good. Adam and Eve didn't say when this happened, they were heartbroken. Imagine if one of your children killed another. You lose both children. Things are never going to be the same. Imagine if they had said, how could they do that? We never sinned. Excuse me, why are you not living in the garden anymore? They got kicked out of the garden because they disobeyed God by sinning. And when sin entered the world, with it came death. And so they were expelled from the garden. And folks, we haven't been living in the garden since they got kicked out. Best neighborhoods, nicest houses, everybody's still got problems. I was talking with somebody recently who is just a brilliant individual, extremely successful, literally on a global scale, this person is an enormous success. And the person told me, and I said, I'm going to use this as a sermon illustration. The person told me that they had been traveling internationally and they were in a country that sometimes is criticized for a lack of hygiene. Okay? You know what that means? That means sometimes people say that the people in that country are not clean. And this guy said, I was there and there was this horrible smell of body odor. And I thought, this is terrible. These people just don't bathe. I've got to get out of here. And he said, but it was everywhere I went. And he said, all of a sudden it occurred to me, it's me. He was smelling his own BO. Okay? Isn't that terrible? Oh, how embarrassing. He said, I had to go get cleaned up. Here I thought it was the people around me that were causing the bad smell. And it was me. Folks, that's why I want us to understand this about families being messed up. You and I will never receive the grace of God until we understand we need it. We need God's grace. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need to be changed. It isn't just somebody else's problem. And so when we read this story, if we understand that, we begin to perhaps understand about the sacrifice. You remember when we looked at what God did after Adam and Eve sinned? God made them coverings of animal skins. In order for God to make them coverings of animal skins, the animals had to die. That was the first sacrifice, the first blood sacrifice in Scripture. Because the only way that we could be forgiven and our sin covered was through the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So all the sacrifices in the Old Testament point to that. They point to Jesus taking our place, taking our punishment. But in order to take our place and take our punishment, He had to die. He had to die. So, when we look at this, that's why Cain, coming with some stuff he had grown, fruit and vegetables, and saying, hey, look what I did. Look, I've been cultivating a crop. We've got a good garden this year. Here you go, God. That was not the sacrifice that God was looking for. Abel, on the other hand, came with fat portions from the firstborn of the flock. And so he was offering up to God a sacrifice that was in accordance with what God had established back in the garden. And it wasn't like Cain just didn't know the rules. Because look at what God says to him. Why are you angry? Verse 6. Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But see, Cain didn't want to have to do that. Cain didn't like the idea of having to bring the fruits of animal sacrifice. He was a gardener. And it wasn't because he was averse to bloodshed. We see that he was quite capable of shedding blood. Because he's going to shed his brother's blood. But the idea that he deserved to die, and that there needed to be a sacrifice, a substitute who died in his place, Cain didn't accept that. When I was in high school, we were in Sunday school, and we're talking about Jesus dying on the cross. And I said, he had to do that because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Where's that statement found? Romans 3:23. Okay? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I said that, and one of the other students, who was a little older than I was, not recognizing that that was straight out of the Bible, got very angry and said, Jim Wood, you're a hypocrite. Because you judge others. I wasn't judging anybody. I was saying what the Apostle Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that is that all of us have sinned. But she didn't know that was in the Bible. So she thought I was saying that she had sinned. And she said, I don't think I've ever sinned. Excuse me? Hello? So let's ask this morning. Do you realize that you have sinned? I had a young person in my office years ago. She's now a school teacher. She was talking to me about Jesus and she wanted to be baptized. And I said, well, let's talk about why. I said, how many times in a day would you say that you sin? And she said, I don't know. And I said, well, what would you guess? How many times in a day would you say you sin? Once? I said, okay. I said, let's be real clear about what sin is. Sin is when I do something that I know I'm not supposed to do. Sin is also when I don't do something that I know I should do. And sin is also when I cherish an attitude that I know I shouldn't have. She said, could I revise my answer? I said, yes, you may. I think she was about 8 years old. I said, yes, you may. And she said, it's more than three. Now, I was using D. James Kennedy's outline concerning sharing your faith from Evangelism Explosion. Kennedy points out the fact that if you only sin three times a day, you've committed over 1,000 sins in a year. And if you only live to be 70 years old and all of your days are three sin days, you've committed way over 70,000 sins when you stand before the judgment. Picture yourself going into court and saying to the judge, hey, I only violated the law, I don't know, somewhere upward of 70,000 times. We got a problem, don't we? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all messed up. And that's why there has to be a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is a blood sacrifice. It involves the death of the innocent on behalf of the guilty. A substitute who takes our place. That's what God showed them. That's what God required. That's what Abel provided. That's what Cain refused to provide. That's why this is such a big deal. That's why this is so instructive for us. In order for us to receive the cleansing that God provides through Jesus Christ, we have to recognize that we need it. We have to realize that we have sinned and that we need to be forgiven. If we don't recognize that we need it, we're not going to receive it. That's why Jesus said he was a physician who came for those who are sick. And if you don't realize that you're sick and that you need a Savior, then you're not going to be saved. So, Cain killed his brother Abel. And as we said before, God speaks to him in verse 7 and says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And we said, this is the second of three times where that phrase, it desires to have you, is used in the Old Testament. The only three times that that word for desire occurs. It desires to have you. It is seeking to have you. It wants to control you. Did you know that sin wants to control you? Do you know that? Sin doesn't just want you to dabble in it. It wants to control you. It is a spiritual force that wants to control you. How many of you can say, like the Apostle Paul, that you know what it is to want to do the right thing and find yourself doing the wrong thing. How many of you ever been there? Okay? And that's our condition, because sin masters us. Who can set us free? Jesus. He's the only one. But it's not just an improvement. It's a brand new life. He not only takes our punishment, but He comes to make us new. We have to be, in Jesus' words, born again. So, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Well, Cain ignored the warning of God and committed premeditated murder against his brother. And so the Lord says to Cain, verse 9, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain replies, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Did he know where his brother was? Of course he did. Did God know what had happened? Of course he did. We've said it before, we'll say it again. The reason we need to confess is not because God needs an update. It's not because He needs more information. God knows everything. The reason we need to confess is because of what it does in us when we start telling the truth. We need to be set free by the truth. So we need to confess our sins and not try and hide them, not pretend that it isn't so. Now, when God pronounced judgment on Cain, He also showed him mercy. In verse 15, Cain was afraid that the other people, because Adam and Eve were having other children, by the way, he was afraid that the other people, if they found him, would kill him. And God says, "No. I will avenge you, and I'll put a mark on you that others will know not to kill you." And so Cain was allowed to go out and to live and to produce descendants. If Adam and Eve were the only people and they started having children, who did Cain marry? Okay, brace yourself. His sister. Ooh! Well, no, ooh now, but not back then. Okay? Because there weren't any other people. So there was nothing wrong with it. There was no prohibition against it. And even medically and genetically speaking, it wasn't a problem. Okay? Just so you know. Why did we have to bring that up? Because if I don't, you will. Okay? So now three people aren't going to have to approach me afterwards with the question you were going to ask. All right? Okay. Well, who were the other people that he was afraid he might run into? Siblings. Well, then why does it only talk about Seth? Because Seth is going to be the line through whom God brings redemption. Okay? Wasn't the only person, wasn't the only other person that Adam and Eve had, but he was the one through whom God would bring redemption. And we'll see this as the genealogies of the Old Testament give little bits of these folks went out and had these folks went out and had these folks, and this is the line that we follow. Okay? If you were to look at the genealogy display on my foyer wall, you would see that we don't trace back all the ancestors. We do have to include certain people who are only in there because we have to go through them to get to the person we're trying to get to. I am descended from William the Conqueror. It's true, I am. I'm descended from Alfred the Great. True. I'm descended from Charlemagne. I am descended from many of the most distinguished royals of Europe. But in order to get to them, you got to include people like Louis the Fat. okay? Which sounds like a guy who runs a sub shop in New Jersey, but anyway. I'm descended from Charles the Bald. How would you like for that to be the one thing people remembered about you? Okay? You're a king. And instead of calling you King Charles, you're Charles the Bald. Okay? The only thing that's worse is Charles the Simple. They didn't call him Charles the Simple because he had a gift for explaining things. They called him Charles the Simple because when they'd ask him questions, he said things like,
I don't know.
Okay. You don't want to be Charles the Simple. But the ancestry, we only trace the lines that we're trying to get to a particular place. And the reason why Seth is introduced here is because he is the one, his name means granted, and he is the one through whom God is going to bring salvation to all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations of the earth. Seth is going to be the line of redemption. And that is really good news. And those of you whose father is Seth are very happy this morning. I want you to see that way back here, at the start of human history, we see man's sin and God's sacrifice, and we see God's provision of salvation. Starts at the beginning. But God was at work from the start so that we could be saved. And this story is one of the links in that chain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who saves. You are the only one who saves. All other hope is futile. But we come this morning in Jesus' name asking that you would help us to truly trust in you. Thank you that Jesus was willing to go to the cross, not just be an example, not just be a great teacher, but that he came to be the sacrifice. The Lamb of God who died in our place. Thank you for the example of Abel, whose death was that of a martyr, a witness, one whose blood still speaks today. Thank you that you are the Lord and giver of life, and that because you have given us life, we can live with rejoicing. Thank you that you have seen fit to make us your own. We pray that you would help us to live sacrificial lives, offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.